Galatians chapter 1. I am going to... I find this book, this Bible, especially very good to read. Let me just recommend it to everybody, because we're in our School of Bible Exegesis. That's New Living Translation. It actually makes things very, very interesting when you read from the New Living Translation. The way I do is I normally read my New American Standard, then I read New Living Translation on the side, and it actually really helps me to, you know, understand things very well. So as I'm going on, I might read a few portions from the New Living Translation. Alright, so let's read from Galatians chapter 1. We'll read as we normally do when we're having our Bible exegesis. We'll read quite a long length, and then I'll pass some comments. First and foremost, before we read it, let me just explain a few things. If you read through the book, you see the main thing that Paul was addressing, okay, was the... Okay, let me put it like this. The Galatians are not Jews. Do you understand my point? The Galatian church was not a Jewish church. They are what you call Gentiles. And anytime I get into this thing, I get a bit carried away. So let me try and discipline myself. Because I believe very strongly that there's a lot of misunderstanding of the issue of Jews and Christians, the gospel of God, the promise of God in the body of Christ today. And I believe that that is because, now this is my personal opinion, I may be wrong about what I am about to say. I believe that that is because most of the world, the gospel preached and published in the world as of today, come from the United States of America. Do you understand? And you see, if you read the Bible, it's not a hard thing. As we go on, you will see it. In fact, somebody said that it was not Paul that, well, this one's just, the person was trying to explain something. That wasn't Paul that was God's first choice actually to go to the Gentiles. It's because he refused to go. Sorry. It was because Peter refused to go. That the first person sent to the Gentiles was Peter. Do you understand? Now, I don't know whether that is true or not, that that's why God chose Paul, but the fact is that you will see the reluctance of Peter to preach to Gentiles when Cornelius was sent to his house. See, when you see God using signs and wonders to make a point, it's because the point cannot be gotten any other way. I don't know whether you understand my point. Listen, if you like a man, listen, as a young woman, if your brother comes chasing you, all right, and you like him, he's your idea of handsome. Do you understand my point? If is your idea of rich, whether physically or potentially, you like him, all right? You have no other. He's from your area. The village is not too far from your own, or you are the type that you don't care where the village is, from where his village is. What I'm saying, if everything gels together, God won't talk to you. He knows you will agree to marry him. I don't know whether you understand my point. He won't say anything. He will not say anything. He will be praying, say, Father, in Jesus' name, reveal your will. He will just smile at you, say, girly, go on there. Whether I talk or not, I don't say you go marry him. So forget all this one way. He tell you, say, God, reveal your will. Are you getting my point? Like I always said, when I'm teaching people marriage, man, they ask me questions. So did God speak to you about the wife you married? I said, yes, he did. He said, what did he say? I said, the officiating priest said, I pronounce you man and wife. He said, what do you mean? How did God tell you that this is a girl? I said, I liked somebody and she liked me and we gelled. What's your problem? God doesn't need to talk. I mean, my will and his will, as long as there are no clashes, he doesn't talk through fantastic supernatural means. That's a matter of fact. So when God starts using, he starts seeing visions and dreams, don't think you are spiritual at all. It can mean you are stubborn, you are deaf. I know what I'm saying. And the deafness may not be your fault. There are deafness, is my English okay? There are deafnesses that are imposed upon you because of the society you are living in. Like Romeo and Juliet. If Romeo was a Christian, to be hard for him to agree to marry Juliet. You follow the point I'm making? So sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it's your fault. But God has such a great plan for your life. He has to show up through a supernatural method. So don't even fool yourself. That's because you know how to pray. That's how God spoke to you in dreams and visions. And those who don't know how to pray, it's because God didn't speak to them in dreams and visions. Do you follow what I'm saying? No, we need to get that point very clear. All right? Now, what I'm saying so is that for Peter, to go and agree to preach to Cornelius, it was a very difficult thing. God had to come with all kinds of revelations. First, Cornelius went with revelation. He don't blame him that his own deafness was imposed upon him. He was a Gentile. It's not his fault. All right? And he did not even know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not available there. So an angel had to show up. Peter, that Jesus taught for years and spoke directly to him, his deafness was both personal and societal. God said, you will not let your deafness hinder the work I want to do. So you know what he did? He sent great vision and revelation to him. Even then, you know, it was hard. It was difficult too. And you know, it's not just, it wasn't him alone. At the end of the day, of course, you remember, he was fasting or he was hungry, whatever it is, he needed to eat. And while they were preparing food, a great sheet descended from heaven and he saw all kinds of things. Anyway, in the trance, God said, whatever God has called clean, don't call unclean. And he was still thinking about meat and what to eat and what not to eat. Then there was a knock on the door as the men from Cornelius came to deliver the message. Do you understand? So he now knew he had to go. But that's not where the problem is. It was when he came back. You know, God is very interesting. I've been preached tonight. If anybody's out there and you want to give your life to Christ, put up your hand. Take another bold step and rise to your feet. Another bold step. Come forward. You know, you'll be pushing the person small. Just come and give your life to Christ. Will they beg you? You get what I'm saying? In the case of Peter and the household of Cornelius, God said, I know this Peter. He will not give the altar call. He will finish telling the story and he will go home. Believing inside his heart, said, these Gentiles cannot be saved. So as he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost descended upon the household of Cornelius. What they waited in upper room for a long time for, this guy has got it in minutes. So he looked and said, after this, who can stop them from being baptized? God wanted to show that I don't need your baptism. Just watch me. Now, how do I know the man had a lot of problems? He went back home and there was a delegation of people waiting for him. Say, you're in trouble. These men who are polluting the gospel, this gospel that has just begun, they are taking it to the Gentiles already. Peter, you have to explain. Even Peter had to start explaining. Brethren, it's not my fault. You know, it was the miracles that God did that he used to defend himself. It wasn't conviction of what happened. It was, look, guys, now so I stand here. Did I force myself to see vision? All of you answer me now. Did I force myself to see vision? They said, no, you did not force yourself to see vision. All right. Did I put the Holy Spirit upon them? No. He said, see, brethren, it's not my fault. It was where God sent me. How could I now forbid them from being baptized? Now, you know why I'm telling this, my long story here? It's to let you know the kind of wahala that Peter was in for going to the house of Cornelius. Do you follow my point? These were people taught by Jesus directly, yet they had problems with understanding that this gospel had to move beyond the wall of the Jews. And this is what I am saying. I believe, this is my personal conviction, that you go to a country like America, they have a lot of Jews there. Some of the gospels that come out from there, if the gospel started from Africa, you would never have heard a lot of that nonsense. I mean, Gentiles, that's all we were. I mean, we don't care. But, you know, so it was like been easier for us to interpret that gospel very well. I know what I'm saying. I'm convinced about it. One of the things that happened was that, you see, a lot of guys in America, a lot of those preachers actually have Jewish heritages, or they've been influenced by it over the years. That's what happens, all right? The people have been influenced, and that's, I've watched TV a lot. There are preachers from me, I watch on TV, and that it actually makes me sad. All right, these days I don't like watching them. When they start, I get a bit offended. Let me share this with you, so that you can learn some things. And all right, just hear this. Now they're announcing again. They have this annual coalition, what they call Christians United in favor of Israel, in support of Israel. I don't know how many of you have been watching TV and you see the adverts. Anytime I see it, it hurts me really. Sometimes I want to cry. It pains me to my bones that Christians will gather in a nation like America and say, we are Christians United for Israel. And I ask them a simple question. imagine that you are in God's presence. That's what I ask in my heart. You, preacher, talking. And God puts an Arab and puts a Jew side by side in front of him. And he now asks you, you now ask God, which one of them do you love more? Who are you more disposed to? What answer do you think God will give you? Bearing in mind, let's start analyzing it. Both of them are unbelievers. Yes? None of them believe in Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see, you will see what Paul said about that. None of these people believe in Christ Jesus. So what are you telling me? Do you understand my point? You say, this one is a descendant of Abraham. I said, don't be stupid. The other one is a descendant of who? Abraham also. He said, no, it was not his son by promise. That one was Ishmael. I said, that case, let us go to the meaning of the son by promise. We're going to see that in this book of Galatians. He made it clear that there are two of them, a son of promise, and then there's Hagar. And he made it clear that the son of promise, I will get down to that later, that the son of promise is faith in Christ Jesus. And that Hagar is a type of Judaism. I don't know whether you understand my point. Go and read it. We'll get there. Paul said Hagar is a type of Judaism. That is, as far as God is concerned, both of them, none of them is a son of promise. That the only person that's a son of promise, when you put a Christian there and say, this one has already believed in my plan. And you see it as we go on. So I want to tell the Americans, so what's your problem? What gives you the right to support one person against the other? And listen, I don't want to digress too much, but let's get this point very clear. You now say, but whether, is it that, are you saying God didn't promise them the land? I don't want to discuss that. For a number of reasons. One of which is that most people cannot even hear the truth about it. But this is the more important thing. Whether God promised you a land or not, was when we're studying the book of Genesis, we understood a point. That God promised Abraham a land, right? That one we know. There's no controversy about in the scriptures. Yet when his wife died, the same land that God promised him to bury her there, he had to go and buy. I don't know whether you understand my point. God is a God of justice. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let us assume that God promised you all the houses in Abraham Estate here. If you think you will get up tomorrow, walk in there and eject the tenants or the current owners. You say, this is the land that God promised me. God will escort you to prison himself. So boy, stay in this jail until the time of the fulfillment of my promise. That's what will happen. You will be in jail. You will still get it, though. You will still get it. But he will say, for now, oh boy, you want one of the houses either to live in or for your business. He say, yes, sir. He say, go and gather money and rent. Until I convert it to your hands, you cannot use Ogboju to take it. And that was what God did with Abraham. His wife died. He wanted to bury her. Do you know, he went to go and pay. The people were saying, don't bother paying. That is, he knew the proper order. Until the time that God converts it to you, you cannot just go around muslin everybody and say, this is land of promise. You know it in your heart. You start walking in such a manner as you know it in your heart. But until that happens, do you follow my point? Until they deliver all the sea of oaths for the land, or all the plans of the homes, all the deeds to all those homes to you, listen to me, it's not yours yet. What am I saying? What should Christians do when it comes to the issue of Israel and the Arabs? Should I tell you? Take this as an instruction. They should look at every situation and support justice and truth. Don't support promise. It's arrant nonsense. God in heaven does not judge like that. Before, even though he promised, get my point, even though he promised the people, I'll give you this land, until the people in the land sinned, are you getting my point? And were deserving of judgment, their expulsion, you know what God said? Israelite, listen, I'm not bringing you in either because of promise or because of righteousness. I'm taking them out because of their wickedness. That is, their departure from the land has nothing to do with your coming in. They are leaving the land because of their wickedness. I'm ejecting them because whether I gave you promise or not, I'm still going to eject these people. They have sinned. They have polluted the land, and the land has vomited up its inhabitants. You are just coming in to replace them. Listen, let me say it clearly to you. I wish the American preachers would hear this. I'm not an Arab. My grandfather is not a Muslim. Nobody, all right, my lineage are Muslim. So don't think that listen. I grew up going to church. I was baptized on the 8th day. So, no, get my point. So, I've been going to church for a very long time. So I have no, I'm not a friend of Muslims or Arabs, but I think I understand truth. It is wrong for Christians to say in the Israeli-Arab conflict that they have a duty to God to support the Israelites. It's a wrong thing. You have a duty to God to support justice and peace and doing what is right. There are laws that are acceptable at different times. In the days of the Roman Empire, you could just get up and go and conquer a land. You know, it doesn't happen anymore. Equatorial Guinea, they planned coup. Obasanjo entered the plane as president of Nigeria and told the coup plotters to get out of office, and they got out. That, hey, look, you know, in Nigeria, nobody can plan coup in Nigeria without having serious plan for going back to democracy, and they will be accepting the world. The season has changed. Equatorial Guinea, Obasanjo just boarded the next flight, went to the country. Are you stupid? Plan coup where? By the time I come back next week, all of you have gone back to your barracks. They say, yes, sir, we're very sorry, sir. We're sorry, sir. Now, you know, I've embellished the story a bit, but Obasanjo and some African leaders went there and said, look, no coup plotting here. All this rubbish coup plotting. That was the end of coup plotting. Everything has seasons. Are you getting my point? The season in which one nation just invade the other and expect everybody to shut up, it has passed. What I'm saying is that Christians are not, it's not your commandment to support Israel because you claim the land belongs to them by promise. If God said, I want to give it to them, then let him give it to them. Let Baal defend himself. Was that not what Gideon said? Gideon's father said, you want to give it to them? Give it to them. But you don't spoil my name in the process. I cannot call a spade a spade. So it becomes, it depends on which promise you are using the spade to perform. No, we have to understand the ways of God. I say this thing because I tell my wife, I said, do you know the greatest hindrance to evangelization of the Arab world is the American preachers? God doesn't have any problem as much as he has with the utterances on the American preachers. I was hurt deeply during the second Iraqi war on TBN, pray for our troops in Iraq. I said, what's wrong with you people? Do you think the American blood is more precious than the Arab blood? Don't you even have the decency to say, please let us pray for peace in Iraq? You pray for your troops as if they are fighting the cause of God. I don't know whether God sent them or not, but some things are wrong. Listen, let me tell you something. You should not, look, when America was founded, the separation of church and state is not what they are practicing now, all right? But the idea then was that religion and politics don't go together. American Christians have now decided to merge religion and politics. Two things that are not supposed to go together. Oh, Christians, please. I mean, I heard John Hickey saying the other day. All right? And it pained me. Oh, I want all you Christians, your congressman. Call your congressman. Call your senator. Explain to him that you are fully in support of Israel. I said, that's nonsense. If I was like, look, this man, who I respect so much because of that, what is his name? Former American President Jimmy Carter. I saw John Hagee lambast him, insult him, abuse him thoroughly on TV during their Christian Support of Israel conference. Why? Because Jimmy Carter stood up for justice. And he told Israel, you know, because you know the way he mediates everywhere. And the man would just say, look, let's find a common ground. I'm not explaining something to you, please. I'm not an American. I'm not an Arab. I'm just a Christian, and I've read my Bible. And I have decided from reading the scriptures that you harden the heart of... Look, let me ask you a question. Does God want the Arab saved? Answer it with conviction if you believe it. God wants the Arab to be saved. Does he want the Jew saved? Is the Jew saved right now? It's as much a sin to hold on to Mosaicism as it is to hold on to Islam. None is more righteous than the other. I don't know the justification behind what these Americans preach. It hurts me deeply when I said, this is not the gospel of my Christ Jesus. It cannot be. Every time an Arab, a Muslim tunes the TV, that's why he's fighting America.
I'm not saying he's a good man. Please, get my mind. I'm not supporting him. I'm just saying Christians should learn something simply. Please. Anytime you see a case, you judge it based on righteousness. Are you following my point? You judge it based on justice and equity. I don't know the details. Please, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't know the details of the problem in the Middle East. I don't claim to know it. I am just saying it is not a Christian duty to support anybody. I think Brother Hagee should hear it. What he's preaching is not the gospel. It is not a Christian responsibility to support Israel. It is not. The responsibility of Christians is to support justice and righteousness everywhere. If God claims, in quotes now, that he wants to give the land to anybody, then let him give the land the way he loves to give it. When God wanted to give the land to Pharaoh, do you know what he did? He brought a famine into the land. And he gave wisdom to Pharaoh through Joseph. And between Joseph and Pharaoh, they bought up enough supplies in the time of abundance so that they had enough to buy land, buy property, buy men in the time of famine. The men voluntarily gave up themselves to Pharaoh. By the time famine was over, all of them were paying taxes to Pharaoh because Pharaoh owned the land, owned the animals, owned the people that farmed on the land. They signed off their life so they might live. That's how God does things. If God wants to give me land somewhere, he won't just say, Banky, this is your land from today. C of O, I don't have anything. He said, who said this land is yours? He said, listen to me. God spoke to me last night. And he shed my shawl. That's nonsense. I know the kind of cars God has given me. But the day of appointment is either when somebody gives me the keys and says, Pastor, this is yours. Or God pushes the money into my pocket. And I take it and go and acquire. There are righteous ways of acquiring things. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying, all of these things. I have not come here to judge Arab-Israeli conflict. It's just because I watch TV and I see my American senior brother preachers shouting, that's my duty to support Israel. And I say, no, it's not true. I was reading the scriptures, this book of Galatians, and I realized what he called Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that's from above. There are different kinds of Jerusalems. Do you follow my point? I said it before. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You can interpret it the way you like. I'm not ready to start arguing or quarreling. But I think he's talking about the Jerusalem, the one that's from above. Because everything has a season. The season of the Jerusalem that's physical on the earth passed long ago. I pray for the peace in the body of Christ. I pray for the peace of places where God has attached me to, like Enugu State. Today I was standing in church, in the premises of the Hotel Presidential. I was talking with a lady, you know, she was doing some things for me. So by the time we were through, and I said, okay, how are you going to, where are you going now? I'm going for Bible class. Did you come with a car? She said no. So I was trying to just, because she came there to see me, she had the things that she was doing for me. How do I let this woman now go back? So I just saw one of these Enugu taxis. You understand? One just drove in. I said, good, I just got a taxi. Anyway, we started chatting. And one brother came from the church premises and came out and we're talking. At that time, I was talking with the driver of the taxi. I said, okay, I came to admire your car. I feel like I'm in New York. You know, I was just gisting with him. I said, how much will it cost us to hire you from here to here? We're just talking. Then one brother came. The brother was there now came up and all of us were talking. I said, this is good. And he said, Pastor Vanki, you have been prophesying it. He said, there was a time you used taxes as an example of what God would do in Enugu. I said, I did? He said, yes, you did. I said, my God, I can't even remember. He said, these roads that they are doing and these taxes, he said, the result of your prophecies. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, there was a time I used taxi to prophesy. I said, I did. He said, yes, you did. I said, I can't even remember saying it. What am I saying? I pray for the peace of Enugu State. If you're a thief and an armed robber, make sure that I don't hear of your operations. Because every day I hear, I pray. I'm serious. If I hear that thieves went to this other, it's not near my area. It's just in Enugu. Or between Enugu and Onitsha. or between Enugu and Port Harcourt. Areas that's my territory, like they say in those days in school. It's my territory. Then I go and pray. I won't buy a gun. Nobody's going to give me a license. But I have a spiritual weapon. I fire it against the fellow. Now, I'm talking about praying for the peace of certain places. Some people say, Tom, face the direction in which the sun rises, that is the east, and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I say, bros, you're on your own. I pray for the peace of the body of Christ. I pray that errant nonsense messages will stop going on air. I announced to a friend of mine the other day, I said, we are going on air beginning from next week Tuesday. He said, banky, about time. He said, guys like you need to dilute out and push out all this crap that's floating everywhere. He said, he was talking about, Bishop Witekwa said that God didn't send him to television those days, Now they air his programs here and there. He said, I don't like hearing it. I said, why? He said, I'm not saying God sent him to TV or God didn't send him to TV. He said, but because he's not on TV, a lot of crap is on TV. The men that have things to say should please be on TV. Whether God directly sent you or not, it's not the discussion right now. But please, we need good voices. That day, I was hearing, this was in NTA. A radio was on when I went to NTA to go and negotiate. Or was it even a TV program? And one man was advertising a program. And I said, hey, in my mind, this is the kind of reason why people like my friends say, make sure you're on TV. There's going to be special deliverance. And the man was going on and on. I said, this guy will not like Pastor Banky. He can't like Pastor Banky. It's not possible for him to like Pastor Banky. Those are the kind of things we pray about for the body of Christ. That God will amplify the voices that are speaking the truth and dull the ones that are trying to cause confusion. I'm serious though. It's a prayer point I just gave you. When you wake up in the morning, say, Father, I thank you for the body of Christ in the world and especially in Nigeria. Don't pray beyond what your faith can carry. You don't worry about the Christians in, let's assume there's a place called Tutubanzi, You really don't give a damn, really. You love them with the love of the Lord, but you don't remember anything. When they tell you that there are some Christians in one province of Australia, may the Lord bless them and keep them, make his face shine upon them and give them peace. You don't remember much about them. But the Christian in Enugu, Nigeria, it affects you directly. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for the Christians in Australia, but I'm just saying that if your faith doesn't carry it, don't waste your time. Just pray that God will build up your faith to the level where to carry it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And this is a matter of fact. What I'm saying is a matter of fact, all right? Now, so that's how I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what I'm just going to explain. Now, let's get back to our Galatians where we were. Because what we are saying there, all right, is very, very important. In that Galatians, that was the issue. This conflict of the gospel with Judaism. And you have to understand that Christianity is so radically different from anything before it. Believe me. Christianity is so radically different from anything before it. There's a book I saw with one of my colleagues. I seized it instantly. I'm going to hold on to that book even if we have to exchange more costly books for it. The reason being that the title of the book is Compassionate Capitalism. It was written by, I think, a Christian man and stuff. And he said, I've not read it. I tried to read one page this morning. I wanted to decide whether to carry when I was going out. I said, no, you can't carry the book now. You either do the work you're going out to do, or if you have time, study the book of Galatians. That's what we're going to teach in the evening. But I looked at the page. The man said when he went and spoke in the university about it, that people actually felt as if it was, he says, like saying living death. Are you getting my point? That how can something be dead and living? That's how much capitalism can be compassionate. What I'm saying is that I've read a story a bit about capitalism. And I know that, in fact, the former governor of New York was being interviewed the other day by Farid Zakaria on this GPS program. And the guy said that what America experienced that culminated into this current global crisis is not capitalism. That it was liberalism disguising as capitalism. And I never heard that before. I said, this is a new one. My own opinion of it is that the man was right. And that the idea is that capitalism, the way it was started in America, all right, was not what people are practicing. It was not the means by which you take advantage of weaker people. It wasn't a matter of dog eat dog. It was not a matter of survival of the fittest. It was a matter of allow the fit man to develop his strength so that he will be able to help the needy. I don't know where you're saying what I'm saying. That's why you see the culture in America till now is that you acquire wealth, amass wealth, amass wealth, amass wealth. Before you die, you start giving out wealth, giving out wealth, giving out wealth, giving out wealth. Because they understood. I was hearing somebody talk about it. So that it was actually remember this man, the Wealth of Nations, Adam Smith. People like that those guys were Puritans. Do you understand that it was founded upon the principle of the Puritan? Christian people. These are, you know what they call Puritans? You know what they call deeper life now? Yes, that's what they mean by Puritan. They don't wear jewelry. They don't, you know, life must be very, very austere. But based on their principle, they say that, look, allow the man who can prosper to prosper. Do you follow my point? Then let him prosper so much that you help those who don't have the same amount of ability to manage resources. Let him prosper so much so that he will create jobs. Let him prosper so much that he will be able to build offices, build hospitals, build schools, build places. You understand? If you go to America, the time I went for my program in University of Texas Medical School, the building, the hospital is called MD Anderson Cancer Center. MD Anderson was a rich Texan who dumped so much money behind that they built the second largest cancer treating institute in America. That's what he built with his money. The building where my department was situated was not even MD Anderson name. It was called the Alkirk Building. You see the name, Mr. and Mrs. Alkirk. They had so much, they dumped enough money to build that gigantic building to house many departments in another institute that somebody else had dumped money for. Are you getting my point? That is, you see, best schools were started with private people's monies. Now, are you following my point? Now, there's no reason I'm talking about that. Christianity, that's the kind of thing it does. It will produce something like capitalism. You will wonder whether you are fooling yourself or this is really real. Do you understand? Now, communism tried to achieve what God achieves through capitalism. Because they think that in capitalism, it means rich and poor. Do you understand? So they want to legislate equality. God said it doesn't work. Let the Spirit of Christ enter into people. The man who has a gift. Do you follow what I'm saying? We exercise his gift until he prospers. Because I have given him the ability to gather money, gather wealth, create wealth. While he's doing that, I give another man the ability to go and preach. And I tell him, don't bother going to the farm. Don't worry. They will share the money with you when they come back. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Just sit down here and preach. He said, you, go and raise a new generation that will take over from these older people. So go to nursery school and teach. That's the Spirit of Christ. So God gives each person a gift. I'm explaining something. Christianity is radically different from anything that was before it. Every religion of this earth had places of worship. Listen to me. Christianity was introduced having no place of worship. They asked Jesus Christ one day, where should we go to worship? This mountain or that or Jerusalem? Jesus said, okay, where you did so? That's the place of worship. He said, what do you mean? He said, look, there's what is called true worship and true worshippers. Those ones, they worship in spirit and in truth. You know what that means? Is it with the attitude of their hearts and how they handle all their affairs that they are doing worship. They don't have a special day. Now, listen to me. You are saying this to a Jew who all his life, they said, go out on the Sabbath day, we stone you. So Jesus came with a new method of worshiping God. He said, there's no Sabbath day. They said, you can't walk on the Sabbath day. They said, this woman is bound. 12 years, this is our opportunity. It's a Sabbath day, too bad. He was teaching us something. That you develop in your heart to a point where you know when to rest and when to walk. What about Sabbath day? Paul said that stop worrying about days and years and weeks and all of that. He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. To the Jew, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. And a lot of things we practice today, I'm sorry to say, is still Judaism. Because we cannot trust people to make a right decision. I had a discussion with a friend of mine many, many years ago. It's not even now that some of these gospels are so popular. This was when I was on campus. And then this doctrine of tithing was just coming and all of that. And so a lot of us sat down to analyze. We differed on a number of points. He now said to me, he said, if Christians are allowed to do what they like with their money, he said, you can be sure nobody will give towards the gospel. I said, that's besides the point. We are not manipulating them by twisting the scriptures. If they don't want to give, let them not give. We'll tell them the truth. The truth is what we are dealing with. whether people will agree to give or not. Because some of the reason why people shout so much and legislate is because you are afraid. You are afraid that if you don't threaten them with the devourer, chase them up and down with what they won't get, and entice them with what they will get. And believe me, if you still need all of that cajoling, you're not a sinner, you're just a baby. I pray that you grow up one day. Are you getting what I'm saying? I pray that you grow up one day. Believe me, Christianity was a growth for Judaism. And you see here, Paul said that was childishness. You know, that was babyhood. Now, let's go on to things that have to do with growth and maturity. Now, this is what I'm reading. You know, we're supposed to read Galatians. These were the things that Paul was preaching. Paul, the way God raised Paul, was very interesting. Paul was a very strong guy in Judaism. But God took him, and we'll see it as we go on. Jesus physically appeared to him, sat him down, and taught him real Christianity. And the man took the gospel to the Gentile world. And one thing he didn't do was to teach them Judaism. In Africa, circumcision is part of our culture. It has nothing to do with Judaism. You know that. All right? But most of the Gentile world, it wasn't. So it's not circumcision itself was an evil thing, but it was being preached as a sign of entering into a covenant with the God of Israel. And Paul said, no, not here. Not here. He preached his own liberty. I like one thing one man said. I've forgotten his name. He wrote a book titled Set Free to Stay Free. In the book, he said, if you have not confused Christianity with lawlessness, you probably have not learned the real gospel yet. There was a day I saw brethren somewhere went for a program. And normally our program will end on Saturday. Late night, of course. Really, actually, early Sunday morning, around 2 a.m., 3 a.m. So this was, but it happened this time around that because of the convenience of the public holiday, we now shifted the program. So instead of starting on Thursday, started on Friday. I was going to end on Sunday. So Sunday was going to be part of our program. And I was shocked that my brethren who taught me the fundamentals of faith, I didn't understand what they were saying. He said, tomorrow is Sunday. He said, no. It's Sunday. We have to organize a service here. Otherwise, people have to be allowed to go to church. I couldn't believe it. I thought you taught us liberty in Christ Jesus. The meeting where we are holding now, we are not there to do patio. Listen, it wasn't birthday party or car dedication we went for. You know what we're doing? We're having gospel meetings, preachings, and but people were saying that no, it's Sunday. People must go to church. I ran nonsense. That's not Christianity. Christianity is very radical. Believe me, it is. People say it's the house of God. I say, oh, there's no house of God on this earth. All we have are convenient meeting places. There's no, oh God, there's no building that's holier than the one beside it. Listen, the presence of God departs once you, the brethren, come out. It has gone with you. I have gone to for service in nightclub before. I'm not joking about it. When Noel Woodruff came to Nigeria many years ago, I was in Lagos that time. One of mine invited us to come to their church. And the man who he hosted Noel Woodruff was a nightclub, a practicing nightclub that was their church service center. I don't mean a former nightclub. I mean they clean out the place early Sunday morning so that the Holy Spirit might enter. When the Holy Spirit leaves, the evil spirits come back again. I'm telling you, Peak Nightclub, that's the name of the place. And the other, I don't know, Ogunsoya or Ogunlano Drive in Lagos. I heard service there. They so designed that evil place that we're on top floor, I thought we're underground. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, this is what I'm making. Christianity is that radical. So you come to the center, Jews, listen to me, used to appear before God, I think, 3 times a year. They would travel from all corners of their land to appear before a temple. Then one guy showed up and said, you guys don't need to do this. If you think it is small, let me tell you the intensity of the radicalism inside it. 1/12 of the adults in the land, their job was dependent upon the existence of the temple. You don't understand what I'm trying to say. The priests, They were the important people in the land because the temple existed and the law still existed. You want to render all of them redundant in one day. You don't get the point. It's like releasing Mandela. All the reggae artists suddenly decided getting born again. You didn't notice? Ah, you guys, you know, open your eyes. Before it was free Mandela, la 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 la, everything. Mandela, equal rights and justice. A black man, a white man. They wanted they freed Mandela. All right, okay, take the Mandela. The next thing we'll know is, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Brother begin born again, shout, shout, Abba. I ain't go for another job. They don't liquidate the other appointments. The company has gone under. You follow what I'm saying? Now listen, that's how radical Christianity is. It comes and scatters everything. There are people who are architects who exist only for designing churches. Paul came preach and said, you guys don't have a job again. Better go and design something else. Please, I hope what I'm saying, I hope you're following it. That was the bad thing about Christianity. Very, very radical. So Paul now preached. I'm giving an introduction to the book of Galatians. We are still going to read it. Paul now preached. Galatians got converted. They began to practice Christianity. Then some people, Jews of course, said, no, it cannot be like that. They now came into the Galatian church to come and teach them about how to obey the laws of Moses that they might be pleasing to God. Your sons needed to be circumcised. You men needed to be circumcised. Sabbath day, you don't go out. You know, we're not saying that's the way you are justified, but you know, it's still, you know, you start telling stories. That was what Paul heard. And he was vexed. Get my point. Paul heard that and there was trouble in his soul. If you go and read all the letters of Paul, it's always greeting, plenty greeting. Even those who were taking their father's wives, I've heard of your faith. That you don't draw back in any gift. That you're increasing in knowledge. And all kinds of gifts are manifested. He knew people were taking their father's wives, but the man just relaxed. This was a church that had divisions. They would come to church. Pastor Banky's camp, sit on this side. Bishop somebody's camp on this side. Apostle Mark on this side. They were in camps, and as you are preaching, say, don't mind it. That's Baptist theology. Oh, Lord. He hasn't come to listen to Apollos. Apollos will have dissected that for him. And somebody is preaching. Dissension in church. Do you follow my point? Paul knew all of this, yet he was greeting them. I've heard of your faith. You guys are doing well. The Galatians, it seemed like they were teaching them how to walk righteously. There was no greeting. He just introduced himself. He said, I'm amazing and don't begin crazy, sharp, sharp. I'm serious. That's how I started. You will see. Let's now begin to read. The book of Galatians chapter 1. We'll finish on time. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor from the agency, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, describing his apostleship now, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, that is, we are all writing to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. And this everything is according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. This is just introduction, that is, introducing himself. The next line, he said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you. Their purpose, they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let me just stop there for a moment. You see what I'm saying? Paul introduced himself and immediately jumped into the matter at hand. Paul is always very kind. You see him here raining curses on people. Let's read it so that then before I pass my comment. It said, even though we or an angel from heaven, verse 8, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I hope you are getting that point. Let me read it from New Living Translation. You'll get the point. He said, verse 8, let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, who preaches any other gospel than the one we told you about. But that's not easy. You see, this English, let me give you in Nigerian English. God punish anybody that says anything differently from what I said before. It no go better for the person. That's what Paul was saying. You know, is this English that says, let him be accursed? May you think it's a woman talking. May the curse of the Lord be upon... That was not what Paul was saying. Paul said, hear me. Anyone who twists this scripture, who's preaching something different from what we have preached, he no go better for him. God punish him, punish him, punish him again. That's what Paul was saying. He said, even if not me, even if it's me. Now, why am I saying? To let you know the gravity of what he was dealing with. That is, Paul found more hope for the man who's competing with his father for a woman. That there's more hope for him than the one who departs from Christianity and returns to Judaism. Do you understand the point? That is, it is a better thing for me to hear if people are having division amongst you. I will find there's grace to solve that. I can push a man to repentance, no matter the evil he's doing. But when he departs from the grace of Christ Jesus and starts walking by himself to please God through obeying the laws of Moses, that's a dangerous case. If you go and read the book of Hebrews, when he was saying if a man should draw back, that there remains no sacrifice for such sins, listen to me, he was not talking about the man who begins to smoke and drink. All of us think that drinking is a sin and smoking is a drink sin. I don't know where we read those funny gospels from. You can smoke and go to heaven. Pastor Banky, Pastor Banky, take it easy. God doesn't judge a man from smoking Igbo. Now yourself, you're worried. I don't know what you're saying. You want to smoke ordinary cigar? Listen to me. I'm a preacher and I'm a doctor. The problem with cigar is health. It's not spiritual. I don't smoke. Don't think I'm defending my bad habit. But this is what I'm telling you, as a matter of fact. This problem with cigarette is health. It's not spiritual. You see a lot of lying people. Cheating people. Christians who can't do straight business. But they think they are good Christians. They don't smoke. So that guy is a Christian. He said, I don't think he's a Christian. He said, why? Can't you see a cigarette in his hand? The man telling you that, he just stole your $50. I think he's a Christian. The Christians are very funny. I told you that one day, D.L. Moody, he went to England and he had been reading C.H. Spurgeon's materials, been blessed by them greatly. So he then went to meet C.H. Spurgeon for the first time. He rang the bell, Spurgeon opened the door, and there was a pipe in his hand. D.L. Moody wanted to fall down. Ha! Now, C.H. Spurgeon, you see his books around. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers of all time. He used to gather, I think, about 12,000 people to listen to him preaching in London. You won't believe that happened in this white man's London. It used to happen. Spurgeon's materials were all over the Christian world. Moody was a great American preacher, and Spurgeon was a man who used to inspire him, and he was looking forward to the day he would meet Spurgeon. He said that he met Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was smoking. The man looked and said, what? How can you, a preacher, smoke? Spurgeon looked at him and said, how can you, a preacher, be fat? Because to the English preacher, a fat man is not fasting. This is not a joke. It was a sin amongst the preachers in England to be fat. Spurgeon was, Moody was an American guy, you know what I mean? Americans have a large heart and a large body. Those guys are large. So he came with his stomach rolling. And this guy was looking like, this guy is a preacher. Look how fat he is. Meanwhile, then that guy came. I couldn't understand why a preacher should be smoking. Now, please, I hope you get my point. Sometimes we just build up our own laws and put... Now, listen. If you want to smoke, you're on your own. Don't say it's Pastor Banky that says you should go and smoke. You go get lung cancer, not be me. Are you getting what I'm saying? And don't come for me to pray after. Let us pray right now to deliver you from the evil. Bondage is bondage. Amen? It's not a sin to be bound in court, but you need deliverance. If you are bound to smoking, drinking too much coffee, chewing cola, dipping snuff. And if you're on cocaine, man, you're in trouble. That one, we need to pray urgently. Deliver you sharp, sharp. This is just by the way, I know I'm digressing. If you're on cocaine, let me tell you where your problem started from. You wanted to impress somebody. They said Whitney Houston was on cocaine. I couldn't believe it. With such a beautiful God-anointed voice, Houston was on cocaine. I said, anyway, it's not her fault. When you go marry your mother, you should have known. Of all the beautiful husbands in that Nigeria, boy, you see marry. All right? I know why people like that start smoking cocaine. They have to do shows every other night. I think in 1989 or 88, Sheena Peters played 360 days in a year. You hear what I said? Ijo Sheena. You remember that song? Now, you want to play music. I know this kind of, just a shake, run up and down. The whole night, every night, for 360 days, you got to smoke something. Believe me, you have to smoke something. Don't pray against it. You have to smoke something. If you want to do it, you got to smoke something. That is why Pastor Banky doesn't... You know that's why I take break in December. Have you not noticed? Because I don't want to smoke anything. So December, I take my holiday. I don't want to smoke anything. Every once in a while, in fact, you know, I have my rules now. Invitations here and there. Once people appear, invitations there, I know they go. Before you finish, is it a letter in your hand? The answer is no, on the proof otherwise. Let me have the letter. I quickly read it. See, I told you I'm not going anywhere. You know why? I don't want to smoke anything. I don't want to smoke anything. You can't preach effectively. We're talking for hours a day. Oh boy, eventually you will smoke something. Otherwise, you will collapse and become sick. There's no rule. Listen, you can't pray against it. You cannot. That's how the Lord did it. You cannot pray against it. You can't. You actually can't. Anyway, let me just sit on our message, please. All right? Now, so the point I'm making here is this. I'm just talking about this issue of people making laws and all that. That's how I went into that. So, you see, for Paul here, this was a grave matter. A very grave matter. That, you know, people are departing from the power that is in Christ Jesus. You see, look, all this smoking thing, all those other problems, we can solve it. That's what he was saying. If we hold on to that which is the power of God unto salvation. Do you understand my point? But when we depart from it, then there's a serious issue. That's why when he started, he was not at all kind. Those committing adultery, he was kind to them. Those causing divisions in the house, he was kind to them. But when it came to those who were departing from the gospel, he said, no, this is a different matter. They are hitting at the bottom of our power. Our ability to solve, that's one thing about human trials. Initially, you think it's trying to help you, but it's removing your ability to solve problems later. Are you getting my point? Remember when Asa sinned against God? What was his sin? For 35 years, no trouble. After 36 years, the 37th year, wahala came up. He now went to negotiate to solve a problem, and it worked. And the prophet Hanani looked at him and said, from now on, you are going to have wars. It worked, but what you did was to erode the foundation of stability. Do you understand the point I'm making here? So that's why Paul was raking. He said, I'm amazed that you guys have gone this way. He said, look, even if he's an angel, let a curse be upon him. Now listen, let's continue reading. I've introduced it very well. So, verse 9 now. And as we have said before, so again I say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. From verse 10, I want to read on from a New Living Translation from verse 10. He said, obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I am trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Please, we need to understand that. You see, when we are doing this exegesis, I want us to, as we go on, I pick out a few key points, apart from the main text, all right, main sense that Paul is trying to make. I pick out a thing here and there that can help all of us in our everyday lives. Listen, in this your life, the most important thing for you, all right, as you walk, is to ensure that you are walking as a servant of Christ. Do you understand my point? You know, I said something on that when I introduced that subject yesterday on radio. I said, there are seven attitudes that produce failure that I want to talk about. And I said one of them is when people don't have sound principles, or they have principles and they bend those principles every time to get results. That's a man that's going to fail. You know, there was a home movie. Let me tell you the story. You want to hear a story? The other day they were showing African magic in the house. A young man was very poor. Listen to this. Very, very poor. And he had a girlfriend whose father was fairly well-to-do, apparently. And cut a long story short here, together, they were so closely knit in heart, they agreed to defraud his father, her father, to help him go to school. The man died in the process. When he found out his heart was broken, he felt very bad, he became sick, and he died. Let me cut a long story short. The girl didn't go to school. All right? She couldn't pass her exam, but she was still engaged to this guy. The guy got a very nice job in an oil company, and then the chairman of the company liked him very much and started trying to help him, raise him up in the company and all of that. And then one day he invited him to his house for dinner with his fiance. So they came together. And, I mean, fine girl, nice guy. Then the man called him to the side and said, well, I have a proposal for you. I'm sick, I'm dying, I want you to be the next chairman of this multinational oil company. Do you understand? That's breakthrough, amen? Said, the only thing is that you need to marry my daughter. So I told my wife, I know where the story is going. I pride myself in being a predictor, an accurate predictor of storylines in Nigerian home movies. Except that day, they defeated me so badly, even I had to admit that I give hand to whoever wrote this story. They said it was a Motola that wrote it. I said, she tried. She made me go wrong. Because I said this is what will happen. He will marry the boss's daughter. He will divorce his fiance of his friend of many years. And then they will discover that the girl is pregnant. And then the son will rise up and then fight later in life. My wife said, how do you know? I said, it's an Indian movie. I watched it when I was young. I said, maybe today is that. Okay, there was one that I watched when I was young, an Indian movie. So she said, all right, let's watch it now. But cut the long story short, the girl appeared, the boss's daughter appeared, and very fine girl too, very, very pretty girl. And you know, nobody's in a bad girl. You know, maybe the man wants to have to marry a bad girl. This was a nice, decent, well-educated, fine girl of a very rich father. So the temptation was plenty. The guy went to talk to his father. The father said, Luko, you know how we used to be very poor. He said, what about the other girl? Ah, he said, you will say to her, what can money not handle? Anyway, let me cut a long story short. So he decided to take that line. He now started pestering the boss's daughter to marry the boss's daughter, that he might take over from the boss as the chairman of the company. And of course, owner, because the man owns the company totally. Even the boss's daughter was angry. That what's wrong with you? We said, we won't tell my father that we are not planning to marry just to make the man feel happy for a while. Let's pretend like we are checking each other out. And you're already going like... Anyway, cut a long story short. The boss found out, called the boy, and said, you disappointed me. I actually like you so much. I actually wanted you to take over from me. Except that I was looking for a man of integrity. If you can do this to this girl that you told me, helped you all your life, that without her, you are nothing. She has nothing else apart from you. And you want to drive her away just so you can help my company. He said, get out of my sight. I know why I like the movie. That they just ended it there. And they just showed the lawyer just came in. Because the man had written a will with the boy's name included. The lawyer walked in. He said, yes, there are some changes I want done on my will. And the film just ended there. I told my wife, these people, they beat me to it this time. They try. Very interesting. Because before I saw that movie, I had even written that thing I wrote on radio. I had this piece of paper I've been carrying in my bag for weeks on what I'll talk next about next on radio. The seven attributes of failure. when people don't have principles. Whatever you want to do in life, Paul said it. That's why I'm talking about it. I have to do it as a servant of Christ. Do you understand my point? That is, what it means that I'm serving the purpose of Christ in what I am doing. If it is not going to serve Christ's purpose, I'm not interested. Somebody was telling me the other day, we're talking about business matters, all this one of inflating contracts for government and all of that. He said, look, following all the things that I have said, he said that any job he loses, because he doesn't want to participate in some iniquity, you go and write the value down. That, Lord, this is among the money that I used to buy a good name. Yes. That, listen, I have to be a servant of Christ. And whatever it is you do, make sure that you are not doing as a man pleaser. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, if I say this, by the way, well, I'll just say it briefly, then I won't develop it. The only time Paul got into problems in his life was when the other, oh God, may you not go to Jerusalem. I know you won't say amen. You don't understand what I'm saying. May you not go to Jerusalem. You can go on tour, but there's something what I am saying. I will explain it. May you not go to Jerusalem. May you not go to the center of men that you respect and hold in high esteem, and they settle you down in their midst and use the love you have for them and the society and the fact that you respect them so much. May they not use that influence to turn you against the will of God. That's what I mean by may you not go to Jerusalem. The time Paul stepped into Jerusalem and began all those kind of negotiations with Peter, James, that was when Wahala began for him. After that, God said, I will not release you from prison. Put him in jail, and he died in jail. What I'm saying is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I know what I'm saying. Very, very, very correct. When you become a man pleaser, other than being a pleaser of God. Listen, in life, let me say it again. God didn't send him to come and get results in life. You know what? He didn't. He didn't at all. God is not going to get to heaven and say, okay, come. How many results did you get? You know he doesn't do that. Do you know he does not do that? Paul said, each man receives his reward according to his labor, not according to the results. If God says, go and plant 1,000 seeds of corn, you planted 1,000 seeds and went home. Another man planted his 1,000 seeds. He got a free seed, a reward of 100,000 seeds. That's fruit. You got nothing. The day of judgment, they say, how many seeds did you plant? He says, 1,000, sir. Full reward. Paul said, you get your reward according to what? Your labor. You know why? Because Paul plants, Apollos waters. It's God that gives increase. God doesn't give you reward for the job that he did. He gave the increase. What's your problem? Do you understand my point? Yes, go and plant. That's what we said. In life, therefore, that's how you view things. It's obedience to the will of God that matters to you. It's not the result you got out of it. That's why you say that after serving God, what have I got? That's nonsense. I wasn't supposed to get anything from serving God. I was supposed to serve God and go home. Look, hear that thing again. If anybody tell you that, wave your tithe booklet to God, slap yourself. Say, I won't do it. If you can't slap him now, you know, can you go and slap the preacher in front? You can't. So you have to slap yourself. Say, for everyone hearing this thing, you slap yourself. All the counterforce of the offerings you have given, wave it to God and say, God, see. You know what I'm saying? God, I will never do that. In Jesus' name, I will never do that. Beat your hand. That's nonsense. You're not supposed to get anything from serving God. Did I hear an amen? No, but just take it like that. I'm not saying God won't bless you. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's not what I'm saying. God will bless you. In fact, he said it, that I've not asked them to serve me for nothing. I promised them a reward. So you are going to get your reward. What I'm saying is that when you want to serve God, take your eyes off the reward. You see, it's when your eye is focused on the reward that it seems to take forever to come. Listen, it can be discouraging. I'm not saying it's not discouraging. But that is why you have come here to hear encouragement. Are you getting my point? That's why I said you should not forsake the gathering together of believers. So that you can do what? Encourage one another. Because you can get discouraged. It's when you focus on the reward that it appears as if the thing is taking time to come. Paul said it clearly here. He said, if I'm trying to please people, I will not be a servant of Christ. That's what I want to bear in mind. And what's most important to you as a believer is that you must be what? A servant of Christ. So whatever you want to do, just check, how does the Lord think about this? What does he think? If I'm doing it according to what is his pleasure, fine. Whether I get the result or not, doesn't matter. I like the way my pastor, Pastor Pojo in Lagos, would say those days. Very, very instructive. Never forgot that expression. He said, what is the will of God? Do the right thing. The consequence is the will of God. What is the will of God? Do the right thing. The consequence is the will of God. Alright, so let me just summarize where there. So he said, dear brothers and sisters, he said, obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I was still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. And like I said, for all of us in life, what is important, okay, is that we are Christ's servant. And anything we are doing, let us make sure we do that which is right. You do that which is right. Okay? That's what it means to be a servant of Christ. You're not trying to please people. You're not even trying to please one prophecy that you just decided to believe by yourself. You are trying to please God. And when you walk like that, the result, which is the will of God, is what will come out of your life. Let me just summarize, because I think our time is exhausted for the day. The point I've made, which is most important today, is that you see that Paul was very, very, very inflamed here when he began this letter. It was cool when people committed sin. What you and I would think is sin. Do you understand my point? Moral issues. It was very cool. Look at the Corinthians. He talked to them very nicely. He talked to people very nicely and then encouraged them with the word of God. Even go and see the Corinthians. At the end of the day, there was a time he was fighting them seriously. You know, you guys think I'm weak. That this man is weak when he's present. But he's not only bold when he's absent. He said, wait till I come. Anger, fight. But when he was going to introduce the letter to those people, he was very nice. I know of your faith. I've heard of your faith far and wide, and I pray for you. These people, nothing like that. He introduced himself and his gospel, and he began to use the vilest of words that you ever heard from his mouth. Listen, forget this, let him be accursed. The current day word is God punish the person. Why? Because they are hitting at the center of Christianity. They are trying to emasculate that power of God. All right? They want to remove the power, because that power is what can change people. To the sinner that he was cool with, the reason is because if the gospel is there, the person can be changed. But when you remove the gospel, do you follow? Then it becomes a very serious problem. And that's why, as it was going on in this book, we'll discuss that one. We'll continue from here, from this verse 11, when we come back. You see that what he tried to do was to establish that he knew what he was saying. That he's not trying to propagate somebody else's idea. The way by which he got his gospel was that Jesus physically appeared to him. Really. In his conversion, you know what happened? Afterwards, the Lord appeared to him several times and taught him the gospel. The narration of the Last Supper, Paul was not there physically, but he got the narrative accurately, because when the Lord would visit him and talk to him, he told him, the last night before I was betrayed, this was what happened. And he described it, and Paul recorded his own. He wasn't recording what Peter said or what somebody else said. And you see, as we go, I think that this is one of the tradition. Listen, it's not today. It's one of the craziest problems Christians have to overcome. With all the experience Peter and co had, these Jew-Gentile things, you don't blame the Americans who can't seem to preach a straight message now. They have look, it's so difficult for God to reach the Arab as long as these Americans keep broadcasting their nonsense into the air. Because they are portraying the God of the Lord Jesus Christ as an anti-Arab man. He's a supporter of Israel. All his children support Israel. And listen, I've listened to Derek Prince, and I know the Jews have suffered. No, listen. Very few people on earth have suffered like the Jews. Very few. I'm not aware of any group of people that have suffered for a long time like the Jews. They have suffered. I don't want to discuss the reason why they have suffered. All right? Now, like somebody said, for them, they fight in the Middle East. Arabs are fighting for land, right? Israel is fighting for existence. You don't understand? The Arab is fighting for land. Israel is fighting for the right to exist. You can't defeat them, forget. Except God wants to wipe them out. On a natural plane, you are doing suicide bombing. The reason why the Israelis are not suicide bombing is because they don't need to. They are inside. They are protecting the territory. Otherwise, nobody can suicide bomb like those guys. They have seen trouble. And Israelite doesn't even understand why he should suicide bomb you. He will go kill you and leave. No, super bombing, you die in the process. Kill 50 people. The Israelite, the Israeli, you rather go there, kill 50 people, and walk away gently. So that I can kill another one another day. Now, what I'm going to say is that those guys, they are determined to survive. So I'm not even judging that at all. No, not at all. But you see, put that on one side. If you know the anger in the heart of a young Palestinian boy, you don't understand. That is, the young Palestinian, the young Israeli boys now, it's stories they hear. Do you understand? It's stories. It happened those days that were rounded off and 6 million of us were killed in just a few months. It happened those days that the talks invaded this and this one happened. It happened those days that were, that is stories. To the Arab right now, the Palestinian, he sees the Israeli soldier evacuate his parents from land and then they built a Jewish settlement on it. He is angry. Listen, he's as angry and as angry as you can see anger. He feels oppressed more than anything else. This is why I'm saying this. You cannot preach that he should come and serve the God that doesn't love him. I don't know what I understand what I'm saying. You can't. We get up, we preach, which is a lie, that the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a friend of the Israeli soldier who kicked his father off his land and planted a house on it while he's homeless and now stays in a refugee camp. What I'm trying to say to you guys is that the Americans misrepresent that God. They don't tell the truth about him. We make it look as if, you see, you are an evil person. Go out. God's people are about to come in. It pains me because that's not the truth. The truth is that God wants both your oppressor and you the oppressed. He wants both of you to repent and he will settle you in comfort. Are you getting what I'm saying? So once we start, look, listen, once we continue handling this gospel the way our brethren in America is handling it, in fact, I believe that all these so-called Islam enemies and all of that, they're only as strong as our analysis of the scripture is weak. If we preach the true word of God, we'll lift Jesus Christ up and indeed, he will draw all men unto him. We have not been lifting him up. There are things I can't see, but just sometimes, no.